journey that we're doing at Bethel Baptist Church in London, Ontario, has been going through the last months. We discovered two fathers, two families. We are born into one family and must be reborn into another. One family brings condemnation, the other eternal blessing. We moved on to the thought of creation in Christ. We discovered as new creations in Christ, believers are perfect and unable to be improved upon, complete, requiring nothing more. Adding again to the concept of our identity and security in Christ, we explored the topic of Adam and Christ. We discovered as a new creation in Christ, I have been made alive with Christ. I have been renewed for a deep relationship with God. We then studied our identity and security in Christ through the lens of Eden and heaven. Christ has opened his perfect paradise to me. I am righteous in him. I will live forever with him. Last, we looked at Abel and Christ. We reinforced the truths about our identity and security in Christ because God has accepted me in Christ. He is fully satisfied with me, and I win no matter what happens to me. So today we are going to look at our identity and security in Christ through the lens of Noah in Christ. And we're going to look at, I am forever shielded with God, from God's wrath because I had found grace in Christ, and because I am in Christ, the ark of eternal safety. All right? So we will be looking at, I am forever shielded from God's wrath because I found grace in Christ. Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 9 tells us this. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we love you. We thank and praise you for your great love and mercy that you've bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of the living God. God, may we understand to a deeper level your grace and your unmerited, undeserved favor that you have poured on us as your children. May we take hope in our position and our identity and the security that that position and identity brings in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace stands as a fundamental application of the Christian life. What does grace mean? Well, it means unmerited favor or regard in God's sight. It means God acted in a special kindness towards Noah by providing a way to escape his divine judgment. Noah didn't earn or deserve God's favor / grace. God accepted Noah and was pleased with him simply because Noah believed and honored God. So when we believe and honor God, we enter into a relationship with grace or into grace with God. Grace or favor carries the idea of acceptance. The same idea is found in Luke 1:28, where Gabriel refers to Mary as highly favored. The Lord is always on the lookout for those who seek to honor him, and these are the ones on whom he bestows his special favor. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 16. In verse number 9, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse number 9, there in the Old Testament right after 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles is right after 2 Kings. All right? In 2 Chronicles, I said 16, right? Yes, okay, 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. What is this saying? Like, God's desire is to show his favor. But man's deceit and depravity requires God's justice. Right? So God's initial desire for man is that all should repent and turn to him in humility. And through faith and humility, they can experience this awesome relationship with God, where his unbounding, unmerited, undeserved favor is poured out upon them time in memoriam, forever and ever. Well, what does man do? Well, because of the rebellion of man's heart, he runs away from God's grace. God's grace is unmerited, boundless favor towards the undeserving. It originates solely within God. Man contributes nothing and owes nothing in return. Grace is one-way love. The grace of God is one way. It flows from God to us. We do nothing to deserve it. We do nothing to earn it. Therefore, we can do nothing to lose it. Now, before you get scared, I'm not talking about lawlessness. I'm not talking about sinning so God's grace may abound. God forbid that thought from entering us. And those who have a relationship with Christ and know that relationship with Christ understand that God is not the God that allows us to just wander from our relationship with him, and he doesn't discipline us. No, he disciplines us when we wander from our rightful position. Why? Because he wants to pour his favor out upon us. Grace was shown not just to Noah, but grace was offered to the people of Noah's day. I put Moses, so sorry about that, for those that have the notes. Genesis 6, 3. Genesis 6, verse number 3. Genesis 6, number 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now there's a big disagreement amongst the scholars, is from the point that God revealed his plan to Moses to the point that the ark was built was 120 years. So God's grace and God's offer for people to repent was 120 years. Other people say, because man lives so much longer, they would be limited to shorter lifespans. However, you might interpret that, and I don't have a problem with either interpretation of that. What we do know is that Noah was a preacher of righteousness during this time, and that he was preaching the righteousness of God and the need for man to repent and to humble himself so that God might and would give him that undeserved favor that man so desperately needs. Look, if you're not under the grace of God today, you need it. Today, right now, this abundant favor that he longs to pour on you so that you might be brought into an eternal relationship with him. Something that you cannot earn, something that you cannot be good enough to gain, but something that is only caught up in the character of God through his love, offered to you. And if the Holy Spirit is working on your life and your need to be in God's grace, make that decision today. Don't wait. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We know Peter's epistle gives us some further specifics about the verse from Genesis. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I know that I'm jumping all over the scriptures, but we're taking a foundational point and seeing how that foundational point works itself all the way through the scriptures. Why? Because the scripture has one author and it has one purpose. And the purpose of the scripture is to explain to us Christ. That's the purpose of the scriptures. Remember when he tells the Pharisees, "You search the scripture and you know that the things that are therein are talking about me?" They missed the whole point of the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 20, it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also," verse 19 of 1 Peter chapter 3, "by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Verse 20, "which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited," so keep in mind that 120 years, "waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few," that is 8 souls, "were saved by water." So what are they? What is this saying? That this time period from when God showed his plan, however long that might have been, to when he... And the reason people have a hard time believing that it's 120 years is because if he started building the ark 120 years before the flood came, many of the pieces of the ark would be rotten. Does everybody understand? So a lot of people say that God gave him this problem 120 years before the flood came, but waited, that Noah could have waited until 40 years before the flood came to build the ark. Okay, so that's the argument if you guys really care. But I'm saying that has nothing to do with my sermon, so let's get back to the sermon. What I'm trying to identify here is that whatever time frame it took Noah to build the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness, because the long-suffering of God longed for people to accept God's path of provision from God's judgment upon their rebellion. That's the point that's important. We're born rebels because we're born in Adam, but Christ is the provision for God's wrath from us that are rebellious by nature. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Here in verse 5 of 2 Peter 2, it says this. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. "Doubtless, as he built the ark..." Oh, sorry. 2 Peter 2, 5. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." So we know from Scripture that during this time that Noah's building the ark, what is he preaching? Well, he's preaching the righteousness of God. And because God is righteous, he will bring in the flood upon the world on all the ungodly. We can see, 1 Peter, that God, being long-suffering, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now, again, I don't believe it took Noah 120 years to build the ark, but I do know that God's justice demands righteousness and his long-suffering demands grace. What was the method of God's grace to the people of Noah's day? Noah, a preacher of righteousness. William McDonald says, 2 Peter 2, 5, "Doubtlessly, as he built the ark, his hammer blows were intercepted with warnings to the mocking spectators to turn from sin or face God's righteous punishment for their wickedness." In Genesis chapter 6, we see the Spirit of God strove with the people of that day. His grace is being extended to the people of that day, but the refusal to hear God's pursuit of grace was ignored and forsaken. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 12. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 12 says this, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there should come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promises of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed was with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. What is this telling us? God is holding back his wrath because he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Just as those, however long time, while Noah's building the ark and preaching righteousness, why did God allow that time span to go? Well, for the protection of Noah and his family, but also to give men opportunity to repent and get on the ark. You get on the ark, you live, you don't, you die. In the same way, the preaching of God's righteousness to those that we know and that we love and God brings us opportunity to is God's grace being extended through us who are his purchased possession for the means of people entering into an eternal relationship with God, thus closing themselves off from the wrath of God that will fall upon all the ungodly. And how will it fall on the last day? It will fall through a fervent heat, destroying the ungodly. And then they will be separated from God for eternity in the lake of fire, ages without end. God's grace is God provided, not self provided. Let's explain this thought even deeper from Ephesians chapter 2. You know, the more that you study the Word of God and the Holy Spirit enables you to see God's plan through His Word, the more you're able to see that we have a gracious, loving God who longs for you to be in an eternal relationship with Him. And all of us are undeserving of that relationship. There are key scriptures within the Bible, though, that explain this, as it were, in a nutshell, in a powerful way. And if I keep on going back to certain passages, it's because the power of those passages is worthy of much examination and much repeating. So that we can learn the fullness of God's grace to the point that He will allow us to learn it. So in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 9 we read, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved through faith. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me read verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath been before ordained that we should walk in them. So God's attempt is, he has these great works that from the foundation of the world he would prepare for us. And he would enable us to walk in those good works that he has prepared for us through grace. Through grace. Unmerited favor. We all were by nature the children of wrath, according to verse 3. But look at the first two words of verse 4. But God. God's character is super abounding in active pity towards us because of his selfless love through which he loved. Even when we were in the position by nature of being dead spiritually in our sins, God brought us life by our union with Christ. He, through love that produced undeserved boundless favor from God to be poured out upon us and to make us sit in heavenly places through our union into Christ Jesus. The purpose of this position is through eternity he might show us the exceeding benefits of the Father's given, the benefits of the Father's giving to us by his Son, Christ. We are delivered from God's righteous punishment because of his unmerited favor obtained through belief in Christ. It is not produced by our works, but rather by Christ or God the Father's grace. This is huge for us to understand, Christian. Because this just doesn't apply to our eternal relationship with Christ and our salvation. This applies to our everyday life here on this earth, that we must trust and depend on the grace of God. Now, is this an not active belief? No, it's a belief that we believe so deeply that it causes us to act upon the benefits that have been given to us by Christ. It helps us to live a life worthy of our name. It helps us to walk a path that is different than this world. It gives us a mind that is enabled through God's unbounding and undeserved favor to have a spiritual perspective on everything that comes into our lives, instead of a fleshly perspective. But so many times I, and maybe you, don't avail ourselves of these great privileges. But rather through our self-confidence and pride, we depend on our performance. Now look, there's two sides of the ditch to performance. One side is lawlessness. I'm saved. I don't need to look any different than the world. I can dress. I can go. I can be just like the world. Romans 6 tells you that that's foolish. Or on the other side is this self-dependence and rules and regulations Romans 7 tells you that that was not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. But oh, friend, when you are translated from, by grace, from one kingdom that's darkness into a kingdom of light, don't you think that we get different equipment to wear? Study Galatians chapter 5. See what you were before you were in Christ. See what you now are in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit should be showing itself through you. You should have a different heart. I'm not talking a thing that pumps blood, pump, pump. No, I'm talking about a different inner man that causes you to walk a different route. But here's the problem, Christian. We keep on feeding we. Did you notice I said we? Maybe I should just say I, because I can't get into your private lives. I sometimes keep on feeding. I sometimes keep on feeding what God has purchased, called my flesh. And I keep on feeding it with substance from this world. Does everybody understand that? When God wants me to feed my new man, my body that he has now purchased through his crucifixion, with the bread of life. God forgive us for that. And may I say this, we should be praying for every day for each other that we're not feeding ourselves with the flesh and the fleshly appetites. I'm not just talking about entertainment, though I think we should, like, entertainment today is pretty bad. Everybody agree with that? I'm talking about entertainment. I'm talking about every area of your life being surrendered to the grace of God. Understanding that Christ and his crucifixion is the full provision that you need to walk a godly life, and that we need to be feeding ourselves on the life of Christ instead of feeding ourselves on the life of flesh. It's still grace, though. But I understand. Because we can have some things really down in our lives as far as performance. But if it's performance that's based in flesh, it's still flesh. If it's performance based in the strength of the Spirit, then it's provided to you by your gracious Heavenly Father that longs. And this is what really caught me in Ephesians chapter 2 in a new way this week. We're never going to understand the fullness and riches of God's grace to us through Christ Jesus. He's going to be teaching us that ages without end. You know, sometimes we as preachers will preach about what we need to get used to because we'll be doing it through eternity. We'll be singing the praises of God through eternity. So how much do we sing the praises of God right now to prepare ourselves? You know what else we'll be learning throughout eternity? The riches of God's grace. The boundless favor that God has poured upon ourselves. Poured upon us through Christ. How much time do you think about that, Christian brother and sister? John 1, 15 through 18. John 1, 15 through 18 says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So Christ is after John in the aspect of God becoming sinless flesh in the incarnation of specifically God the Son. Okay? So not all of the Godhead became flesh for us. Only God the Son became flesh for us. What is God? God is a spirit. What part of God became in the Trinity became flesh for us? Well, the person of the Son became flesh for us. So in that aspect, we understand that John the Baptist is born 6 months before Christ. Okay? And another aspect, he's eternally before John because he's eternally God. All right? It is through this God-man that all Christians, past, present, and future, receive God's favor, and this truly is favor heaped upon favor. Like, it's not just one-time favor. It's like favor, then more favor, then more favor. And like, we live this life of favor in Christ. Again, part of becoming a Christian is putting your full trust in Christ. And that means not determining what favor looks like. Does anybody understand that? Like, we want to say, money and me getting more money is how God shows me favor. Right? That's no. We depend on Christ. And Christ determines what favor is because we're not smart enough to know. You know, one of the highest suicide groups of people that commit suicide are rich people. You understand that, right? Entertainers, millionaires. A lot of them commit suicide. Why? Because money doesn't bring happiness. It brings stress. Some of you are thinking, I could take a little bit of stress right now. No. Yeah, God's grace. God's grace is something we depend on God for. And that means totally depend. When we ever have little children, they start at a very young age dictating to you their wants. Right? And then we as parents say, I'm not going to give you what I want because I know that's not what you need. I know you don't need a candy bar for bedtime. I know you don't need the ice cream in our freezer for breakfast. Right? That will go a long way for us adults to remember that too. Think of a very wealthy benefactor that has given you access to a limitless account of money. Now, I know I just said it's not about money. Follow out the illustration, okay? I should have used something besides money, but follow out the illustration. Anytime you would need something, you would just make a withdrawal from an account. You did nothing for, and you add nothing to it to keep the account. In the same way, Christ, our provider for our spiritual strength through Christ, has given us a limitless account to withdraw from. But you know what we do? We punch in the flesh account instead of the spirit account. We punch in the wrong account. Must understand that God's grace doesn't come with strings attached. Our favor as humans is conditionally connected to God's grace that is unconditional. So what's the condition? We trust God. That's the condition. Must say this. God's grace will never override any of his other characteristics. Even in grace, mercy, and love, God will always remain perfect, holy, righteous, and just. God will always be the I am, 100% truth to all that he is. God's wrath will fall, but he will shield all who have found grace through Christ. Let's compare a New Testament passage to Genesis 6:5. Genesis 6:5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Wait, turn to Romans 3:10. I'll read Genesis 6:5. Turn to Romans 3:10. Well, I'm reading Genesis 6:5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. For the purpose of seeing that not much has changed," let's read Romans 3:10 through 18. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps or snakes or poisonous snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is none righteous, no, not one." All of us, look at it as a throat. So imagine that somebody has been decaying in the grave, and we decide we're going to open up the grave. We're going to dig out the grave and pop open the casket. If they put, I don't know if they put the casket in with the body, but anyways, we're going to pop open that casket. And it's been in the ground for a couple weeks, and the full corruption of the body is taking place, and we won't get into any more graphics, okay? When an unsaved man talks, it's like opening up a body that's been decaying for 4 or 5 weeks. Poison is in their lips. They're swift to hate others. They're swift to throw innocence down and promote wickedness. And according to the scripture, how many of us do that? All. There's none of us that are righteous in and of ourselves before God. And friend, there needs to be a time in your life that God, through his Holy Spirit, opens your eyes to that. To open your eyes to how bad you really are without him. What does God do? He extends grace to the rebellious. He extends grace to his enemies. Let's look at the grace of God being extended to rebels. Adam and Eve. God promised to deliver while they were still unrepentant. The deliverer would have provided a means to be shielded from God's wrath. Right? Cain. God called out to him and protected him while he was still defiant. God withheld judgment, giving Cain time to repent. Lot. God's angels led him by the hand away from God's wrath against Sodom and Gomorrah. Righteous Lot, according to Peter's epistle. Jacob. God protected him from those who sought to harm him, despite Jacob's deceit and dishonoring of God's name. What words describe God's grace in each of these examples? Adam and Eve, redeeming and healing. Cain, persistent, pleading. Lot, merciful, long-suffering. Jacob, faithful. Right? Constant. In Noah's day, the ark was God's extension of grace to the people of Noah's day. The ark is a picture of the cross for the means of God appropriating his favor upon us. As God came to Noah to provide Noah the means of God's grace, the ark, so also God provides the world with the Holy Spirit to reprove the world and to draw them to Christ. John 16, 7 through 11 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Paraclete, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judge. Reprove, to convict, to show to be wrong. About righteousness, about sin, about judgment." People, we're not righteous. We're full of sin because we don't believe in God. And that's the main reason we're sinners, right? Because we don't believe that God has the right to be God. Do we still struggle with that as Christians? How are we going to see victory in that area if we're struggling with Christians? Do more, try harder. God's grace. And yielding through a humble spirit to the provision God has offered to us through his grace. John 16, 12 through 14 says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." How is this accomplished? Romans 10, 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the grace of God." God's grace humbles us as we realize that nothing within ourselves caused God to be gracious to us. And we have nothing to add that could ever increase his grace. We are eternally in the place of divine blessing, and it's all because of grace. God made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions and sin. God sent his Son to die for us when we were all sinners. God reconciled us to himself through Christ when we were his enemies. Do you know the grace of God? Have you entered into a relationship that will save you from God's judgment based solely and only, I guess that's a synonym. My mind's on the muffins now. Trust in God's grace only. And it will shield you from the judgment, righteous judgment of God, just as it shielded Noah's one way. Noah found grace, and because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God declared him just. Have you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Have you humbled yourself to that grace?